Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. And we'll be looking at verse 22, Isaiah 60:22. And Brother Barry, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to meet together for those weeks, to be refreshed. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us and your love and for the freedoms that we enjoy to be able to gather together and just all the different benefits that we enjoy because of the free society that you've allowed us to live in. Lord, that we recognize that we only have that because of your word and the principles that were used to develop the laws of our land. And we recognize that you gave us this freedom and you can take it away. And we just ask that you help us to be faithful to you during this time that we have. And Lord, we ask you to help us to be engaged in the spiritual battle going on. Ask that you would show your power and that you would have the victory. And we ask that you would teach us now from your word and encourage those who need it and just direct each one that we can be better equipped to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Title of this message tonight is Beyond Hope. Beyond Hope. Isaiah 60, verse 22. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in what? His time. Read that again. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. Is our nation without hope tonight? Well, on the human side, I would say it's beyond hope on the human side. There are a whole conglomeration of countries right now making a pact together about a money system based on gold. And they're just forgetting the United States. When I was in Papua New Guinea, the people there cannot understand our leaders here pushing this sodomite agenda. I just read this week that Japan is sick and tired of the United States talking about helping financially if they'll accept this sodomite agenda. The Japanese say that is ruining their culture. And the nations of the world are fed up with America, and the European nations are kind of in the same state as America. But there are a lot of nations that do not agree with sodomy. And they're tired of the United States offering money with strings attached that they've got to push this sodomite agenda in their nation. And our nation is crumbling day by day from the extreme wickedness and vileness of our leaders. And they're so much like Belshazzar. The writing is on the wall. And they don't realize that in this night, the whole nation could be destroyed. They have no comprehension. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. They do not fear God, and they have no wisdom how to lead a nation. So, in the eyes of man, I'd say there's no hope for us. Hundreds of thousands of people are coming across the Mexico border every month. It's insane. No, it's demonic is what it is. So there's no hope with man, but is there hope with God? Yes, there is hope with God. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a what? A strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in His time. In His time. Notice with me in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. You know, we as Christians, we have hope. And not the, you know, at Hathaway Hills, I talked this week about, you know, these people that say, you know, you ask them, well, are you going to heaven when you die? And they say, well, I hope so. What's the problem? They're trusting their own righteousness. That's the problem. If they were trusting Jesus' righteousness, Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is God in the flesh, who is perfect, who never once sinned, if they are trusting in Him and His righteousness, well, then they could say, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. So, but sometimes even God's people get discouraged. I can't hardly read the news some days. It's just so frustrating. It's like Jesus said, I'll not talk with you much because this is the hour of darkness. And I just feel it in America. But that's no reason for us to get discouraged and quit. I mean, the person from Georgia writing Monday saying she got saved. The person from Astoria, New York, writing, well, that was Monday, and then yesterday, Tuesday, that she got saved. So just think, every single soul we can get the gospel to, and they get saved. I mean, they may be like Nineveh. They were just 40 days from destruction. There's, who knows how many people were just 40 days away from being cast into hell, but now they're saved. So we need to faithfully serve the Lord. But sometimes Christians get discouraged. Notice in Job 6 and verse 11. Job got discouraged. Job 6:11. Job said, what is my strength that I should what? Hope. And what is mine end that I should prolong what? My life. So he got discouraged. He said in verse 11, what is my strength that I should hope? Well, I tell you tonight, if we are depending upon our strength, then we don't have much hope because we don't have much strength. Brother Wall called today and he told me, he said there was a charismatic preacher in Haiti, in Port-au-Prince, that thousands of people come to their services. And so he decided he was going to lead his people in a rebellion against the rebels with rocks. Well, the rebels have guns, and the rebels killed 300 of them, mowed them down. That's what trying to fight this battle in the flesh. It's futile. There is no hope. But Job here, he's looking at it from the human standpoint. That's his problem. He says, what is my strength that I should hope? Well, if we're hoping in our strength, there's not much hope. Not much hope at all. You know, we should know better than that, shouldn't we? Hold your place here and turn me to John 15. We should know better as Christians than to trust in our own strength. In John 15 and verse 5. John 15:5. Jesus said, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can what? Do nothing. We know that, don't we? Then why do we even think about trusting in our own flesh? We know we can't do anything without him. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. We know this verse too, but there's a lot of things we may know, but we don't practice. Philippians 4:13, I can do what? All things through who? Through Christ which strengtheneth me. So we know without Him we can do nothing, and we know that through Him we can do all things. Then why do we try to do things in our own strength? Why do we forget about Him? Why don't we pray? So let's go back to Job this time. Let's go to chapter 1. Job's battle was not in the flesh, even though his flesh was being affected by the spiritual battle. In Job 1:9, Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Well, he didn't do that. But then you go to chapter 2 in verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4, And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone in his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Well, Satan was wrong on both accounts. Job did not curse God. When God took away all that he had, he didn't curse him. He praised the Lord. And when God allowed his flesh to be touched, he complained, but he didn't curse God. So we, just like Job, are in a spiritual battle now. Notice in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. So we've got to remember, this battle can't be fought in the physical realm by physical means. Ephesians 6:10. The Bible says, Finally, my brethren, be strong in who? The Lord. And in the power of what? His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We are so foolish when we try to fight the spiritual battle in the power of the flesh. I had a friend years ago that was playing basketball, and he was playing with a guy who was a bouncer in a bar, and the guy was tough, he was strong, but he was in his bar, and the bartender had called him over to take care of an unruly customer, and the unruly customer, I'm sure the bouncer was coming up behind him thinking, you know, yeah, I'm strong. I'm stronger than this guy sitting on this bar stool. But when he got right up behind him, the guy quickly turned around and with a knife put it right through his heart. And that bouncer dropped to the floor and never said a word. Never said a word. He died right there. And that's the foolishness of us trying to fight this spiritual battle in the flesh. Notice in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed, what? Day by day. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting physical exercise. We all need physical exercise. We live in a physical body. But we're talking about here, verse 16, that our inward man needs renewing day by day. We need to be fed from the Word of God. Verse 17, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, how much weight can you lift? But what is that going to have to do with verse 17, the eternal weight of glory? We're talking about spiritual weights here. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are what? Not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. But the things which are not seen are what? I had to get some cough medicine for my wife, and so I went to the store and I went to the self checkout things, and you know how it is, you buy most any cold medicine, and you got to be a certain age. This sick world tries to get high on everything, so you can't even buy cold medicine without showing your ID. But this was a young man. And he came over and he said, well, I don't guess I have to check and see if you're at least 18. Uh, But we don't look at the things which are temporal, but the things which are eternal. Yes, these bodies get old. We don't have to worry about that where we're going at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. For we walk by what? Faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So once again, in verse 8, where do people get this confidence? This, you know, people that don't understand salvation interpret that as arrogance. Well, what do you mean you're confident? You're going to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. What is it? Why do you think you're so great? Why do you think you're so perfect? You see, they have it the exact opposite. We know we are not great and not perfect. And that's why we placed our faith in the perfection, in the total righteousness of Jesus Christ. So our confidence is not in ourselves, it's in the Lord. Verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Because He has saved us, because we know He's coming at any moment, we want to be found serving Him. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It was such a blessing having the Needhams here this last week. He was such an encouragement, such a blessing. He just stated over and over that you all were such a blessing to them, such an encouragement to them. And it's just, what a wonderful thing that we can help support missionaries. They remember the things that we forget. How many of you had remembered, before he mentioned that the church had helped her getting her teeth fixed? It was one of the times they were in the States, and I was just asking about things to pray about, and he just asked us to pray about his wife, had extensive dental work to be done, and those things we just forget, but they don't forget. And more importantly, the Lord doesn't forget. It was on that same time frame, I think they were headed to California, and the air conditioner went out in their truck, and it was summertime, and it was so hot. And the church here offered to pay to fix his air conditioner. How many of you remember that we did that? He remembered, and the Lord remembers. What a blessing. That to know, verse 58, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is what we call biblical hope. Biblical hope doesn't have the doubt associated with it that people, when they use that word today, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. Well, there's a degree of doubt when that word is used today, a degree of doubt. So Job got discouraged. If we go back to Job chapter 6, Job chapter 6, you know, as Christians, we shouldn't get discouraged. But like Job, sometimes we do. In Job 6, he said, 11, what is my strength that I should hope? Once again, if we're hoping in our strength, we don't have much hope. And then he goes on, and what is mine end that I should prolong my life? So here's Job looking at it from the human aspect. I'm sick. I've been sick for months. He said he was made to suffer months and with vanity. And he's saying here, what is mine end? He's, in his mind, he's thinking, this sickness is going to take my life. There's no way I can recover. And you got to admit, he'd lost all of his livestock, that was his wealth was in that. And he'd lost his health. Well, if you've lost all your money, all your savings, and now you are sick, I mean, it's going to be real easy to think, you know what? Why should I prolong this? I can see I'm penniless now, and I have like zero help. It was interesting. Brother Needham had asked me about Brother Ronk, because how many of you remember when the doctor said of Brother Ronk during COVID that only a miracle, it would take a miracle for his lungs to recover? Yeah, well, we believe in God who does miracles. That's no problem with him. God did cause him to recover. I wonder if the doctor believes in the Lord Jesus Christ now, or if he's going on in his unbelief. But Brother Needham just asked me when he was at our house, he says, how's Brother Ray doing? And I says, well, right now he's actually got a cold and he's fighting shoulder trouble, but he recovered fully from his lung problem there. And here was a missionary that had heard of another missionary, because sometimes Brother Needham asked, well, what can I pray for you? So I told him about Brother Ronk to please pray for him. And so Brother Needham did and still remembered, wondered how he was doing. What is mine end that I should prolong my life? Brother Ray could have easily thought at that point, there's no hope, I'm going to die. He didn't die. He's able to be back on the mission field right now. He's on medical furlough, but nonetheless, he did recover from COVID and was back on the mission field. So, well, what about Job's statement here? He said, what is mine end? Well, Job, you don't realize it yet, but God is going to get you through this. He is going to give you 10 more children. So he's going to double your children. There's 10 in heaven, but he's going to give you 10 more down here. And then on top of that, God doubled his wealth. But at this point, if Job would have lived in Oregon or Washington State, where you can, assisted suicide, maybe he would have taken his own life. Maybe he would have missed out on 10 more children and double the wealth that he had. Notice in James 5, verse 11. You see, biblical hope, there's always hope. It doesn't matter how sick we get. If God so ordains it, it's nothing with him to heal us. Whether a doctor says there's no hope, it makes no difference at all. We always have hope in God's will. In James 5 and verse 11, behold, we count them what? Happy which what? Endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Well, what did he do? Let's go to Job 42. Let's go to the last chapter of the book. Well, this is the chapter Job couldn't see yet. And that's the problem with us. We can't see the last chapter in our lives. When problems come along, we never know exactly how they're going to work out. But there's always hope when we know Jesus Christ. Job 42:10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job what? Twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep. If we looked in chapter 1, we'd see he had 7 the first time, 7,000. And 6,000 camels. We looked in chapter 1, he had 3,000 at first. And 1,000 yoke of oxen, he had 500 yoke in chapter 1. And 1,000 she-asses, he had 500 in chapter 1. So God doubled everything he had. He doubled it. So why was Job discouraged? He didn't know the last chapter. He did not know the last chapter. That's the wonderful thing about the Christian life is, you know what? We are never too young to be used of God. This is the problem with us, though. When we're young, we can't wait until we get old because we think to be used of God, you have to be old. I tell you, our children were used of God when they were young. We would go visiting people and it would just touch their hearts. Little children just melt people's hearts. Notice in Matthew 18, we are never too young to be used of God. The fact of the matter is that when Jesus was asked who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he chose to bring a little child out in front. Matthew 18 and verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called what? A little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as what? Little children. Ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this what? Little child. The same is what? Greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Little children can be used of God. If you're little here tonight, God can use you. I don't think I've ever seen an adult refuse a gospel tract from a little child. They might from another adult, but I don't think I've ever seen an adult refuse a gospel tract from a little child. They want to be polite to little children. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Never too little to be used of God. Jeremiah 1 verse 4. Jeremiah 1 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am what? A child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. This week I was moving some things, and a picture fell out of those things. It was a picture of my wife and I, and on the back it said 1982. And in 1982, it looked like I was about a 16-year-old. But I was pastoring the church. And back those days when we went door to door, people used to ask me, well, who's the pastor there? I said, I am. You look awful young to be a pastor. Say not, I am too young, God told Jeremiah. Say not that. On the other hand, sometimes we think, oh, I'm too old now. Look at Genesis 17. Genesis 17. We're never too old to be used of God. Genesis 17. You know, actually, the older you get, it kind of reverts, not always, but it kind of reverts. You know, let's see, I was going to say middle age. Brother Jesse, do you have a definition of what middle age is? Now, I know if you're over 40, you're elderly, right? But whatever middle age is, those are the ones that are sometimes really hard against God. But those middle age, whatever it is, oftentimes, as I said, will not refuse a gospel tract from a little child. And when you get old, I am old, Brother Jesse. When you get old, a strange thing happens. Other men open doors for me sometimes. When I go to the post office and I'm carrying a box in, women will open a door and hold it open for me. Now, that's backwards, isn't it? I'm the one that should, I'm headed for the door to hold it open for them, but they're the ones holding the door open for me and insist that I go in. So it's kind of both ways. You know, people are kind to you when you're young, and they're kind to you when you're ancient. Okay? But in between, you got a battle on your hands. But notice, God can use us. Notice in Genesis 17, verse 1. Genesis 17:1, and when Abram was what? 90 years old and 9. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of what? Many nations. How's that going to be? He's 99. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. He's 99 years old, and God has given him this promise. He's going to make nations come from him. Well, humanly speaking, that would be impossible. But not with God. And look in verse 15, Genesis 17, 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. He's 99, she's 90. And God's promising to give them a son of their own. Yeah, I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? You see, that's not hopeless. No, he's laughing because humanly speaking, yeah, that's hopeless, humanly speaking, that a man who's 99 and a woman who is 90 could have a son. But that's nothing with God. Nothing at all. For the Christian, there is never a time in our lives where it is hopeless. Never. No matter how young we are, God can use us. No matter how old we are, God can use us. No matter the conditions around us, God can use us. He can do the miraculous. Notice in Exodus 15. The problem is when we get discouraged, we are looking at the aspect from a human standpoint, from a physical standpoint. That's why things look hopeless and discouraging. But it's not that way when we think about who we serve. We serve God. The supernatural is just normal with him. Just normal with him. Exodus 15:22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found what? No water. They had just crossed the Red Sea. God, by a strong east wind, opened that sea up all night long. All night long. They walked through the Red Sea, the wind just howling, blowing the waters back. But 3 days later, they're in the wilderness and they can't find water. Look in verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were what? Bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were what? Made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Great, mighty miracle, but 3 days later, they're thirsty. There's no water. Then they come to water, and it's bitter. They can't drink of it. What changed the water? Throwing a tree into it. Throwing a tree into it. What is this picturing here? You know, life can become very hard and bitter because of sin. Christians face it. Adam and Eve faced hardship after sin entered. Eve faced the hardship of conception and birth, travail. Adam faced the hardship of hard work, labor, thorns, thistles, travail in working. So life can become so bitter because of sin which is entered in. But this tree being cast into the waters made the waters sweet. Well, there's another tree in life that can make life sweet. What is it? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Is there sin in the world? Yes. Are our lives hard sometimes because of sin in this world? Yes. But 1 Peter 2:24. Speaking of Jesus, it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on what? The tree. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto what? Righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We don't have to live any longer for sin. Something has been brought into our lives which makes our lives sweet, which gives us hope. It's the cross. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Back in Exodus 17, the next time they needed water. Oh, yes. Another time would come. Exodus 17 and verse 1. Another time came, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was what? No water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this, that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon what? The rock in Horeb. And thou shalt what? Smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. These incidents in the Old Testament were picturing the cross, the bitterness of life because of sin. But putting the tree in there made it sweet. The cross. Here, Jesus is going to be standing on that rock. And he instructs Moses, you smite the rock. Picturing Jesus being smitten for our sins. And the water flowed out of the rock. And the next time that they need water, if you go to Numbers chapter 20, Numbers chapter 20, Moses here spoils God's picture. Numbers 20, verse 2. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Verse 8. Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and what? Speak ye unto what? The rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth what? His water. So the first time they needed water, it was bitter. Put the tree in there, it'll be sweet, picturing the cross. The next time they needed water, God told them, I'm going to be standing on the rock, and you smite the rock. It's picturing how Christ was smitten for our sins. But the third time they needed water, God instructs them, you go take your rod, but this time you just speak to the rock and the water will come out. And what did he do? He smote it twice. And for that, he was not allowed to go into the promised land. Now, Moses was a saved man, but going into the promised land was picturing heaven and those who try to smite Christ again and again. They're not going to go to heaven. They're crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting him to open shame, the Bible tells us. These people, sincere but so sincerely wrong. The Catholic Church, every time they offer their Mass or their communion, they believe that is the literal re-sacrificing of Jesus Christ. When the priest blessed the bread and the wine, they believe it actually turns into his body and blood. Someone who continues to smite Jesus Christ is not going to heaven. They're not placing their faith in him. No, the way to be saved is to speak to him. Lord, I know that I'm a lost sinner. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Please save me. That's the way that we get our sins forgiven. Let's go back to our opening verse, Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. The Christian life is not one of no hope. I know I used two negatives there, but the Christian life, there's always hope. It doesn't matter how young we are, how old we are, how sick we are, how penniless we are. There's always hope in Christ. The supernatural is God's normal. That's his normal. Isaiah 60, 22. A little one shall become what? A thousand. A little one shall become a thousand. Do you believe this church could ever reach a thousand? A little one shall become a thousand. And a small one, what? A strong nation. The other night I was just crying out to God, just our wicked, wicked, wicked leaders. They are so vile. They're destroying this nation. They have no comprehension of what they're doing. They have no fear of God. And I was praying, Lord, what can I do? What can I do to turn this nation around? I was asking Brother Wall that question. He's in a dangerous spot. I said, Brother Wall, what can we do to help? You know what he told me? Pray. Pray. Why is it we think that when we say, well, I'm sorry but that I can't help you, but I'll pray. Why do we think that way about prayer? Prayer is much more powerful than anything we can do. Anything, because it's God. It's praying to God. A little one shall become a thousand and a small one a strong nation. No, we can't save this nation. But God can. It looks extremely bleak right now. But you know what? So did it for Nineveh. They were 40 days away from destruction, but God spared them for 100 more years because they repented. But what's the time frame? Read on. I, the Lord, will what? Hasten it in what? In His time. In His time. God will hasten it in His time. God can do it overnight. But it will come in His time. So we shouldn't give up hope for our nation. We shouldn't give up hope in our lives. And you might be here tonight and you're young. Ask Brother Jesse if you're young. He'll tell you, okay, what age you are. But sometimes people get discouraged when they're young. Sometimes people get discouraged when they're old. We are never hopeless as Christians. Never. There is always the excitement to look forward to. It doesn't matter how big the problem is. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. So may we rejoice in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that a little one can become a thousand. Thank you that a small one can become a strong nation. And thank you, Lord, that you are the Lord, the Master. And you will hasten it in His time. You can bring it to pass very quickly in your right timing. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us and encourage us by these biblical examples tonight, that we should never be hopeless. We should never write off our lives or the life of this nation as gone. Because whether it's our lives, our means, you can double them. You can do anything. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Father, if there should be any here tonight who are not saved, help them to realize that you are the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God Almighty in the flesh, born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect sinless life, and died on the cross, on that tree for us. And that if we will turn from our sin to you and trust your righteousness, your pure blood, you will save us. And then we can have confidence. Have your way in our hearts in Jesus' name.